2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. The word of God. Thanks.
It is a beautiful thought that the great apostle was led by the Holy Spirit to identify us as jars of clay. Jars of clay, this particular metaphor, was used by the apostle to illustrate and to bring to clear focus the fact that jars of clay are very common. Very common. They were used for sometimes ignoble purposes, sometimes noble purposes. They're so common that people don't pay much attention to them. Growing up in Phoenix, Arizona, much like here in Texas in the Southwest, we have clay pots everywhere, everywhere. I think the only reason someone would put something of great value in a clay pot would be to hide it, because you would never look for something of great value in a clay pot. It's almost like thinking, well, honey, if a burglar ever comes, they will never look in the clay pot. Why would they look in the clay pot? It's so common. It's so fragile. It cracks easily. I remember my mother and father would take us over to Mexico. We would go to Nogales or Tijuana or other places when I was a little child. And we would bring back these big clay pots, and we would put them in the back of the station wagon. Does everybody know what a station wagon is? Yeah, a few people remember. Yeah, a station wagon. And I remember being crammed in behind, this is pre-seatbelt, crammed in behind these clay pots as I rode in the back of the station wagon with our dog. And on the way, a number of them would be cracked and ruined. And I want you to know that a clay pot is something that's nondescript, it's replaceable, it's temporary. And I want to encourage you with that thought. For Adam himself was formed out of the dust of the ground. And God formed him, we're told in Genesis. And he made a man. And then he breathed into him the spirit of life. It's too glorious for us to even fathom the magnificent act of creation. But I want you to recognize that the great apostle has identified us as clay pots. And within us, common, breakable, replaceable, temporary clay pots, he has placed a magnificent glory. He's placed his glory in a clay pot. I want you to look, if you will, at verse 7 with me. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show, in other words, to manifest. The great apostle immediately identifies the purpose of this clay pot metaphor. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? To show, to reveal, to manifest, to make known that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. I want you to know a couple things about us. The gospel works in and through our weaknesses. Christians are never powerful in and of themselves. Christians are never powerful in and of themselves. I want you to think about this thought that God brings his strength into our weakness. I want you to if you will, write it up as a mathematical equation, those of you who are taking notes or thinking through this with me. I want you to imagine my weakness plus God's strength equals my strength. No, that's wrong. My weakness plus God's strength doesn't equal my strength. My weakness plus God's strength equals God's strength. We're but breakable jars of clay. Within us, the Holy Spirit dwells in all of His power and glory. I want you to recognize something. Sin reveals our own self-trust and our own self-strength. I want you to think of your sin right now. Think of the sins you've committed this past week. Think of your own desire to fulfill your purposes in life. Sin reveals your self-trust. Sin reveals that you think you're strong. Sin is man playing God. I will never forget one time when I was leading a youth retreat in Knoxville, Tennessee. We were in Knoxville from 1988 to 1991 before we came here to Dallas. And we were playing a game in the Smoky Mountains with a couple hundred high school kids. And I was kind of young and healthy. Everything hadn't gone south quite yet. And I still worked out quite a bit and fancied myself to be in pretty good shape for a 34-year-old. And in the process of this game, there was a young boy who was a captain of the football team at Bearden High School and also a state champion wrestler. A wicked combination, for those of you who know anything about those two sports. And as we were messing around in this game, I ended up on the ground with him on top of me. And I kind of thought I would just kind of do my Clark Kent and, throw off my eyeglasses and pull the cape out and flex and pop him off of me. You know, just that rippled muscle effect would blow him off of me into the, into the field. And as I wrestled against him, I could not move. I couldn't free myself. I was furious. I mean, I wanted to beat this kid's head in on this church retreat. I could not extricate myself from this young man's grip. I was powerless. I was a 34-year-old, fairly stout man who was completely powerless against an 18-year-old boy. And I will never forget it. I struggled as hard as I could, as long as I could. And then I started to laugh. And he said, "You realize it's over, don't you?" And I said, "Yes, I do, Mark. I cannot believe it. I am completely defeated. I am a fallen creature." I didn't comprehend his power and my weakness. I want you to know that the Lord has placed his power in weak vessels. In weak vessels. If you think you're strong, beware. I'll never forget the story of my older brother, Mike, who spent more years of his adult life in the federal prison system than he did outside of prison. And one time when I visited him, I asked him about prison life. And he would never really tell me the truth. But at one point I saw this man who was about 6'8", and I mean he was ripped up like some sort of offensive lineman in the NFL. And I said, That is one. I tell you what, I would never want to meet that rascal in a dark alley. And he said, you should have seen what they did to him when he came to prison. I said, what are you talking about? He said, he was so big and bad, they broke him down the first night. About six guys jumped him and beat him into a bloody pulp and did things to him that you don't even want me to tell you about. They made this big, strong man their boy. Beware, those of you who think you're strong. When you look the just God in the face, you will be weak. You will be like a cracked pot that crumbles under the weight of His glory. The second thing I would like to say is that when we bear the weight of the world, we're like an overburdened beast of burden. When we take on the weight of the world, we can't bear the weight of the world. We cannot bear the weight of the world because we are weak. I'll never forget the picture that I saw on the internet one time of a little burro that was pulling a wagon. And then they overloaded the wagon, and the wagon tilted backward, and the burro was strapped to the wagon, and it was completely up in the air. So you've got this little burro that's just stuck up in the air like this, and his little legs are just going around and round and round trying to move. But he couldn't even touch the ground. He was out leveraged, and he was outweighed. You know, some of you heard my story when I came back from India. Our little family traveled to India a couple weeks ago, and we came back beaten up. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We came home realizing that we're not big enough. Now, I want you to take some comfort. Look at verses 8 through 9 with me, if you will. It says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now, I want to unpack that a little bit for us. This idea of afflicted in every way, but not crushed, means that you're squeezed through the process of constriction. You're squeezed through this pressure that overtakes you, but you're not crushed. I don't know if you know how a snake works when it's a powerful constrictor. They wrap around your body, and they don't squeeze the air out of you. They wait for you to exhale. And when you exhale, they constrict. And as you allow all the breath out of your body, they continue to constrict, and their power isn't necessarily in the constriction. Their power is that once they're constricted, you cannot get free from them. And so you suffocate. This is the word picture that Paul uses. He says, afflicted in every way, but not crushed. In other words, we're to the point where all the life is squeezed out of us. But guess what? It's not our life. It's His life. Bewildered, but not befuddled. In other words, we're confused or defeated for the moment, but not for the long haul. Maybe you're losing a battle right now, but I want you to know Christ has won the war. This is the mentality that Paul is bringing to his people. Persecuted, but not forsaken, means that in the midst of this battle, this predator-prey battle, that you're to keep your head in the middle of it. You're persecuted. Yes, we are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. You're persecuted and you feel alone, but the Lord is still with you. You're not forsaken. And then this last idea where we're struck down but not destroyed. This is the idea where you're knocked down, but you're not knocked out. You're knocked down, but you're not knocked out. It brings a picture in the apostle's mind of somebody who's riding along on a horse, And in battle, he gets knocked off of his horse. And he's off his high horse. He's knocked down, but he's not knocked out. There was a kid in the eighth grade who I used to battle with. And no matter how many times I knocked that kid down, he would get back up. That's the picture. The picture for some of us today is that we're knocked off our high horse, but we're not knocked out. You're not unconscious. The Lord is with you. You know, Paul could tell us so many stories. Remember in Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 21, Paul was stoned and left for dead, but he got back up and went back into the very same city. He might think, that's stupid. That's not spiritual. Okay, I know. He didn't always do that. Sometimes he fled, right? Sometimes they dropped the guy off in a basket over there. But in this particular case, he went right back in. Verse 19 of chapter 14 of Acts. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up. In other words, he rose up. He wasn't dead. And he entered the city. And on the next day, he left. This guy's nuts. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You may be afflicted. You may be perplexed. You may be persecuted. You may be struck down. But we live our lives in hope of the revelation and our restoration at Jesus Christ's return for His people. The third thing I would like to say as we think about this passage is all of this is tenable for a Christian because the operating principle found in our ministry is that our death brings about life. Our death brings about spiritual life for others. If a grain of wheat does not die, it does not produce a crop. Can you imagine how excited the demonic forces must have been when they planted Jesus in the tomb? Can you imagine the celebration that would be when they took that dead body of the Messiah, the Christ, and they stuck him in the ground? They planted him in the ground. But I want you to know that he didn't stay planted in the ground. He came out of the ground, the first fruits, and he's produced a great crop. He's producing a great crop in you even right now. You know, one of the struggles we have in our American culture is that we don't have this sense of being willing to die. I mean, many of us don't even have a sense of being wanted. We don't want to be uncomfortable. I know that's one thing that was revealed to me in India. I was not comfortable in India, and I was not happy about it. And we stayed in some rinky-dink places, y'all. And it was very frustrating for this spoiled brat. And I'm not your average spoiled brat. I've been around this world a few times. But when you start getting sick, and stuff that you've eaten wants to get out of you through any available orifice, you begin to get a little discouraged. I want to give you a little surprise, though. Death in us brings life to you. Do you see it in the text? That last verse that we read. Look at verse 11. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, therefore, death is at work in us, but life in you. You see what God does? God works in our hearts in such a way to reveal His glory. You might think, what do you mean His glory? His glory means His weightiness. God works to convince us that He's more substantive than the things of the world we pursue. What happens when God places the substance of His glory inside a cracked pot? We crumble. We struggle. We fight. A lot of you know the last couple weeks of my life have been really hard. I've been discouraged. I've struggled. I wouldn't say depressed, but, you know, kind of heading in that direction. And I realized as I was preparing to teach this message over the weeks, how much work it took God to get me to see that I'm a clay pot. Do you know how much I fought with Him to show Him that I was not a clay pot? You know how angry I have been with God in the process of Him manifesting to me that I am a clay pot? Every bit of my fiber and the power of my human spirit fought against the truth of being a clay pot. As He manifest the weight and the weightiness of His glory in my soul, I hated Him for it. What are you doing? Are you not watching? I'm one of the good guys. See, get it? We're going over to India, over to this, forgive me, God-forsaken land to do your work. Are you watching? He's watching. He's watching. You see, I had made the mistake that they make over at Jackson's Nursery over on Lemon, not too far from here. You go over there and you're going to see some clay pots that are painted. It's really one of the funniest things I've ever seen in my life. Man, you would paint a clay pot. I mean, you know, it doesn't work. As my West Texas friends say, it's like putting a saddle on a pig. It just doesn't work. It's a non sequitur. But just as they paint clay pots at Jackson's, and by the way, sell quite a few of them, God puts His glory. God puts His glory in clay pots. And as the clay pot begins to see what he or she really is, and that my weakness plus His strength doesn't equal my strength, my weakness plus His strength equals His strength. And as He works this through in your soul, He whispers two things to us. In verse 1, He says, "Therefore, having the ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." And then in verse 16, "So we do not lose heart." Could I whisper in your ear today? Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. It's His glory. It's His strength. And even in our death, the ministry is born into the lives of others. I'll never forget my grandmother. I really did not know my grandparents on either side very well. My grandparents on my mother's side, I never knew that grandfather because he had abandoned the family when my mom was just a little girl. And my grandmother on my mom's side, Grandma Tennyson, was a chain-smoking alcoholic. And I'll never forget going over to her little apartment in downtown St. Louis and watching her just chain smoke, Pall Malls, I think they were, and drink Budweiser and coffee all day. And then my dad's mom, who raised him by herself, was the sweetest of my grandmothers. And I remember one night around Christmas when I was in the fourth grade, I spent the night over at Grandma Marie's. And at Grandma Marie's, she had placed out a bowl of mixed nuts and one of those little plier-like devices, the nutcrackers. And I remember as a little boy thinking, God, she doesn't have anything. She doesn't have any M&Ms. You know, I'm thinking something that a kid would really enjoy, but she's got this little bowl of these mixed nuts. And I remember at that moment I realized how poor she was. She too lived in an apartment in downtown St. Louis, and for Christmas she would give us balloons that she got for free at her work. She was a hostess at a restaurant, and she would give us balloons from the Holloway House. That was her gift to us. But I remember that I took those pliers and I cracked open those nuts, and inside they tasted so good, but they had to be cracked and opened. I want you to know, we're cracked pods. Let's face it, we are weak. But within us lives the Spirit of God, who is powerful, and who reveals the glory of God to such as us. And as we see His glory, and as we obey Him with our lives, I promise you suffering, and I promise you disappointment, and I promise you the greatest joy and satisfaction you will ever experience as you die and lay your life down for the one who gave His life for you. Know that the operational principle in the Christian's life is death. And from this death, He brings life. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father in heaven, patient, patient, patient. Lord, forgive me for seeing your patience and describing it as impotent. For Lord, you are powerful and you are great. And if you were to reveal yourself to us fully tonight, we would all be completely destroyed. We would be evaporated with your glory. You're too great for us. But with this seed of faith that you've planted in our hearts, may it grow as we die, as we serve you, for your glory, Lord. Oh, Lord, the privilege of getting a glimpse of your glory as we hide in the cleft of the rock. A glimpse of your glory is enough to satisfy us until your resurrection. May we glimpse your glory through these broken shards that we call life. And may you manifest your glory to us and through us for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let us stand and respond.